all the subjects that a person can speak on, why, the tongue certainly isn't down among the lowest. It's a little member, maybe weighs about a pound, but it can work terrible havoc, or it can do unestimable good. Preachers who have prepared messages on the tongue can find thoughts in James and Ephesians and Matthew. However, in the book of Proverbs, you'll find more material than all those others put together 10 times. Because Proverbs just has so much about the tongue. And given by the wisest men on earth, and the message conveyed to him by the wisest being on earth, the Almighty God. So he ought to know what he's talking about. Proverbs, I'm just going to read the verses here. You won't have time to look them up. Then I'll give you some thoughts here. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now, how important are wells? Well, in some areas of the country, wells are the only way that you can get life-giving water. Without wells, everybody had to leave there and go somewhere else. Well, the tongue is a well of life. It's the only source of life-giving water in many places. In fact, in all places. The tongue gives life every place on earth. Without the tongue, I mean, just think how worthless we would be as human beings. If you couldn't speak, why, how terrible. You can see at the Tower of Babel, why, the ones that could speak a certain language, they went off one way, and the others that were given another language, they went off another way, because what else would you do? All of a sudden, everybody else is speaking another language. You can't communicate except for these few over here. So you can see God did a very efficient job of splitting up the people there at the Tower of Babel. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Well, the Bible tells us that in heaven there's going to be the tree of life, and it's going to be for the healing of the nations. And the Great Commission is given to us to take to others for the healing of the nations, but it's going to take our tongue to get the message out. God didn't leave the message to be taken out by angels. He gave us our tongue to do it, and that's to go on to the end of the age. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Now, what do people do today? Well, in their adornment, why, they wear silver and gold and precious stones and all sorts of other things in order to show themselves off. And, of course, that's a poor choice as far as living for God. But when it comes to the tongue, the proper use of the tongue is better than all the gold and silver and pearls and any precious stone you can think of. Better than all those put together, because it brings salvation. Salvation is worth all these things, much more. You can go to hell with those things on you, but with salvation in your heart, you go to heaven forever. So certainly it's choice silver. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Now, if the tongue is to be a blessing, well, we've got to think, don't we? The problem is, we so often just let our tongue kind of hang loose, and whatever comes to it, why, we speak it. And that's not the way that we can have a tongue that blesses people. How many of you have often spoken things without really thinking, and you ended up doing damage? Well, if you had pondered, if you had taken time to think before you spoke, why, it might have came out a whole lot different. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. This is what taking time to ponder does. It gives your heart time to interact with that hinge so it doesn't just flap away loosely according to whatever way the wind blows. So the heart teaches the mouth. Wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding. Well, of course our lips or tongue, to be wise, must come from a wise and understanding heart. And this is really the bottleneck of speaking right. We speak of the bottleneck of conversion is what? Repentance. That's the thing that's hardest to do, to truly repent. Believing in Jesus sometimes isn't near that hard. But when it comes to repenting, that's where you determine to give your whole life to God. And that's kind of the bottleneck. Baptism, boy, that's easy. Well, when it comes to the tongue, in a way, speaking the right things comes easy if you have a wise and understanding heart. That's the bottleneck. So we must know God, and we must be a godly person, and we must know God's word and its teachings and its principles, or we cannot speak right even if we ponder all day. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and whatever is there, it's going to come out. People cannot keep it from coming out. It's there, it's going to come out. So we have to have lips or a heart of understanding, then we can teach things and have a tongue of understanding. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Again, these two verses, in order to be true, will be true only if we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If we are not, and we have little desire to do so, to grow in the Lord, why, we will become hard of hearing, and all these things we're talking about this morning will be wasted. So we need to have that attitude of, I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I want to become a better and better person, and I want to put God first in everything. Those must be our true attitudes if we're going to speak right. The lips of the righteous feed many. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Maybe I ought to give you the what Proverbs, each one of these are first, if you want to take notes here. I guess I thought of that a little bit too late, but anyway. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Now, I'm sure that we may sometimes think, well, today there's not very many people who want to be fed, who want to hear wisdom, who want to hear knowledge from our lips. There's not very many out there. We seem to be living in a degraded generation, and we certainly are. Nobody is hardly interested. And yet all the good we could do with our tongues if they would be. Well, I have to agree with this, that we're living in a degraded generation and not very many people are interested. And so I'm going to maybe digress just a little bit. And yet I'm going to link this back in with what we're talking about. And that is this. I believe we're living in the last times. I think, first of all, whenever I talk about this, which I did in Brother Don Smith's rally, I think of Don Panon's records that he kept when I first went to Bible college. Well, there we found out that 17 seen calls yielded a Bible study. Yeah. Just 17. Yeah. And that's not to say they necessarily got converted, but at least you got a lineup. And you got a chance to study with them. Maybe in some cases you didn't even get your first a chance to study. But you did get a certain time set up, like come tonight at 7 o'clock. And so you did, and most of the time while you got to at least speak to people. You may not have even got through all the films or whatever method you were using in your teaching. But you had a lineup. And that was a long way towards your goal. But then as time went on, what did it become? took 30 scene calls in order to line up a study. You know what scene calls is? It's where you knock on the door and you actually get to talk to somebody. Well, then it got up to 45. And then it got up to 50. And then it went up to 100. And then it went up to 150. And then we could go like that on and on and on. But in the end, it ended up you had to hit 300 doors before you could get one lineup. And then after that time, Brother Don decided to quit putting it on the board. Each Thursday or Wednesday, whatever time the services were, he would put on the board what had been done that week. From that time on, Brother Don decided, this might discourage people more. And so, and now I suppose it's up to 1 in 500 doors, if not worse. Well, people are the same, aren't they? I mean, we all came from Adam and Eve, and our natures are all the same. So what happened between the 70s and the 90s and the 00s and now the 010s? What happened? People have gotten harder. And it is certainly harder to get people interested in what can come off your tongue. And I conversed with Don Smith about 3 months ago. I've always been interested in the statistics that he has because he does pretty well up there. And so I asked him about this. And if I'm remembering correctly, I kind of wrote it down. I shouldn't be too far off on this. If so, Don can correct me either now or later on, and I'll retract or whatever. But I think I have it right here. He and his congregation hit about 10,000 doors in the last about 7 years, and that yielded 20 conversions. Wow. Well, this 20 conversions contains anybody who would not have found the gospel if some door had not been knocked on. So in other words, you knock on a door and you get somebody to agree to a Bible study. Let's say he doesn't get converted, but he has a friend he tells it about. And that friend does get converted. Well, that's still counted as a door-knocking result. Because if a door had not been knocked on, nobody would have been saved in that case. So we're including all that. And we're including if later on that person that was converted talks to another person. That's still the result of door-knocking. Because that person would never have been won if that initial door hadn't been called on. So we're giving a lot of benefit, which we should. Now, so 10,000 doors over a period of about 7 years yielded 20 conversions, and there are about 12 of those still faithful. Yes, it's good, but it's bad. It's terrible, because 10, 20, 30 years ago, it would have been much, much different.
You're right.
And so the brother's doing very excellently there, doing his best. But it serves to prove the fact that people are hard of hearing now. And if they're hard of hearing, you can speak all you want and you're not going to get anywhere. When I was in Fort Morgan, I'm not particularly that good of a caller, but that was in the 70s. During the time I was there, there were 86 people that were either older people that saw older people that were converted, or including the kids that saw their parents converted, so you're including the whole business. But there were 86 people over a period of 5 years. Wow. I mean, if you got anything like that today, it would really be something. And Well, there's proven material, mathematically proven, I believe, the fact that people were picking them up at a lower ebb, if we can pick them up at all. We just recently hit 700 doors in Grants Pass. Didn't get a single study out of it. We did get one study, but it was a reference from that, from the Longmont calling we had done, and that one fizzled out and didn't come to anything. 700 doors. 13 years in Glendale have yielded us about 5 conversions, and there's 2 left. Now, all these are precious souls. Even if there's just 2, why, we've covered a multitude, millions of sins. And if that's the best that people will listen, we can't make them listen. And so we should not go around feeling discouraged. We're not getting much done, as long as we're doing our best. But the tendency is going to be to get discouraged, because when we look back on Paul's time, or Peter's time, he preached one sermon and 3,000 people converted, and then as time went on through Jerusalem, why, there was a whole company of priests converted, and the gospel went to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world, and people were converted. And about 30 years later, the Apostle Paul tells us that the whole world, I take it as the whole known world, but whatever, the whole world had heard the gospel. Those people had great fruits to not be proud about, but they had great fruits to think upon. You know, I've run the course, the Apostle Paul said. He was a fruitful man. Today, you won't be as fruitful in that way. It just won't happen, especially if we're in the last days, which I believe we are. And I'm working up to something here. Now, the Bible speaks of the last days. 1 Timothy 3, 1-5. You know, in the last days, evil times will come, and men shall be lovers of all sorts of things, and kids won't listen to their parents, and whole long list there. You're familiar with it. Well, I used to not use this for proof that we were in the last days. You know why? Simply this reason, and that is that every generation's thought that to be true. Just about every generation thought this is the worst generation. And so I thought, well, we're just like them. We're just thinking it's the worst generation because we're living in it. And so that doesn't really prove anything. But then something came to my mind. And that is, we have evil creators and spreaders that have never been on earth from the time of Adam till 80 years ago, say. All the generations never had what we have, that spreads evil, and that is the media. Never before could you come up with something like television, and it spreads this evil all over the world. Even if you're one of the poorest people in Russia, you have a TV set. If you're one of the poorest people in China, you have a TV set. Down in darkest Africa, which has been enlightened a little bit by television. They never had that. And so, why wouldn't this be at least a good chance of being the end times? We do have something that's much worse than any other generation ever had. So from then on, I began to use that. They say now, and I heard this statistic quite a while ago. I believe it was from Fred Miller. 2% of the people in England go to church at all. 2%. Well, here in the United States, why, it's say 70% or something like that. And 2%. The O'Dells. probably most of you know Larry O'Dell and the children and so on. Well, they had an exchange student that stayed with them 1 year, and that exchange student said a most odd, to me anyway, thing, and that is, she said, when they asked her to go to church, she says, yeah, I'd like to go to find out what Christianity is about. What's Christianity about? Well, that's from Denmark, I believe they were, she was from. Have you ever heard anybody in the United States hardly say, what is Christianity about? Well, probably somewhat, but she didn't even know what it was about. And then one final one I used is, I'm going to take time to look this one up, 2 Peter 3:3-6. What time am I done, brother? At 10, okay. I think I'll do it, make it. 2 Peter 3:3-6. Know this, first of all, that in the last days... Now, what's last mean? It means after that there's not very many more days, relatively speaking, of course. Mockers will come in their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. Now, if you know anything about evolution, you know that's one of the big things that they don't believe in. Flood, there was never a big catastrophe over the whole world. And because the theory of evolution, at least when it originated, came along with the idea that all changes, everything's going on now, always went on and had about the same rate of going on and so on. And that's called the theory of uniformitarianism. It's a well-known theory, and it came about the middle of the 1800s it came in. And what is this but the theory of uniformitarianism? All things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything's going on at the same rate and so on, just like it always has. And so God's never going to come. Everything's just going on. That clearly is the theory of uniformitarianism, which goes right along with evolution. And so, if that is that theory, that came in 150 years ago. Last days, 1,500 years ago. 150 years ago. Last days. Well, I said it was relatively speaking. And the world's been, if we take the last days from Christianity on up till now, from when Christ was on the earth, that means it's about 2,000 years ago, roughly. And now 150 years have gone. And you may think, well, 150 years, that can't hardly be still the last times. Well, sure it can. It'd be like a person who's, say, 70, and he's going to live till 80 or 81. When he's 70, couldn't you say he's in his last days? Sure. It fits. Now, if he was only 40, you wouldn't say he was in his last days. But if he's 70 or 71 or 72... he's in his last days. He's lived 90% of his life. Just about. So, if it's been that long ago since it was called the last days, we are indeed in the last days. So what's going to happen in the last days? Satan's going to be loosed. If you're familiar with Revelation 20, we don't have time to go into that, but Satan is going to be loosed. And when he's loosed, who is he going to be hard on? Who is he going to be loosed on? The church. Not the world. The world, he has never been bound as far as the world's concerned. The binding took place at Christ's passion. And right before that, you know, begin to take place. And the beginning of the church, way back there in Acts 2, was the final binding. And that's 2,000 years ago. Well, he was bound as far as people that wanted to become Christians is concerned. And so when he's loosed, here's the big point. Who is he going to be loosed on? The church. You look at people who have lived ever since the Acts 2:38 right on down to now, and you go through a lot of times, if you know a little bit about what went on during the Middle Ages and so forth, and ever since Christ's been here, and there have been a lot of terrible times. And yet Satan wasn't loosed. He was bound. So when he's loosed, what does that mean to you and I? If we're in the last days, and I'm pretty certain we are, what's it mean? It means trials are going to be worse. Temptations are going to be worse. Fewer people are going to be Christians. You get that idea from the camp of the saints being surrounded. Here it is. Satan has gone forth to deceive the nations to bring them against what? The camp of the saints. And so does that picture very many people remaining faithful? Furthermore, when Christ said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" That is a statement that you can't take hardly any other way except to say, yes, we know there's going to be some. There's going to be some to go to meet him in the air. We know that. But will he find it is a statement that means, will he find it? I mean, nothing over there, nothing over there. Oh, there's somebody, you know. That's kind of the idea of very, very few. So the narrowness which Christ said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 would always be, it'll really be hard times for us. And among those surrounding the camp of the saints will be all these denominations, Mohammedanism plus Christian religions. There's still 1.6 billion Catholics, Roman or Greek or Russian, whatever, Russian Orthodox, on this earth today. And they'll still be here when Christ comes. So, don't expect a day like Paul's. Don't expect a day like Peter's. Even though that, now I want to bring this out, even though the trials and temptations are going to be worse, we still have 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that is shows us the fact that not a one of us has to give in to those trials and temptations, no matter how bad they get, even if there's only you and your wife left in a certain area, and the nearest Christians are 200 miles away, that you do not have to give in, and I don't have to give in. So always remember that. This may be a sad story that I'm telling you, but the Bible says it's going to be that way, and so we need to learn to prepare our minds accordingly. Do you know one big problem with the church today is? With our young people? They're beginning to think, there must be something wrong with our religion. We're too strict. Hardly anybody seems to want to follow it anymore. And of course, the young people, even more so than the old people, even though we have that problem too, they want fellowship. They want people. They want a lot of people they can fellowship with and so on. And they're not there in the Lord's true church to the numbers they used to be. And therefore, our young people say, there has to be something wrong. How could the great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how can it attract so few? There just has to be something wrong. And so they go out into liberalism and 100 other things. And so do the older people for that matter. But let me tell you this. The cause of that is false expectations. And again, if this is the end times, and I don't see how it could get a whole lot worse, It's false to expect that we're going to find big churches of the Lord's people all over the place with hundreds and hundreds of people to fellowship with. Churches of 1,000 and 2,000 and so on. Now there's that in the Christian church and so on. And there's that in the antis. The antis are like the Christian church in the fact that as far as holiness goes, I don't think an anti-church on the average is any more faithful regarding holiness as a Christian church. About the same. But I'm not saying that every last one of them is like that. And I'm not saying that everyone in those churches are wrong, are not living holy lives. I'm not saying that. So don't quote me on that. But I did a survey. And I wrote all the major Bible colleges of the Christian Church, Church of Christ, instrumentals. And I wrote to 26 of them. And I found these on the computer, and then I found another list on the computer. And both lists were the same except for one or two names that the one had that the other list didn't have. So I knew I had gotten just about all of them, major ones. And I asked them a question about whether or not they would accept me if I was converted to Billy Graham crusade and baptized. Would I have to be rebaptized if I was going to come to their school? You know, would they accept me as a brother without me having to be rebaptized if I went to their school? And none of them said I would. They would accept me as a Christian without rebaptism. Having been baptized in faith only, were they baptized, of course, as you know, because your sins have already been taken away. And the biggest one of all was Cincinnati, or it's one of the big ones. And there I got an answer, and the guy there, the professor of theology, said, "If you were to come here, I would strongly talk to you about becoming a Christian, about the Bible plan, about the way the Bible says you're supposed to do it. And but I wouldn't quibble about it. I wouldn't quibble about where grace is supplied, whether at prayer or so on." And but he sure talked about how he would talk to me so strong. And so I looked in my records and I found out that this same Bible college had had Max Lucado speaking for them in 1004 or 2004. And Max Lucado had left the faith way back in the 90s. And so I picked up a booklet. He puts out a lot of little booklets, tells you how to be saved. And at the end of there, sure enough, in 2004, he was clearly saying to everybody, if you want to become a Christian, you should be baptized, but then you go to the church of your choice, and so on. He didn't say anything about how to be for the remission of sins and so on. So I know that that Bible college, even though they say we're so strong, or they say we would strongly teach you how you need to follow what the Bible says, they were agreeing that the way we teach it is right. And we strongly believe that. Oh yeah, how strong when you have Max Lucado be a main speaker in one of your missionary rallies. That's a bunch of lies. And since then, I wrote to about 800 churches, or 800 preachers. A random sample came out of the directory of the Churches of Christ, Christian Churches, instrumental, and random samples, right-hand page of each book, or each page, so that I can, you know, on the right-hand page, it's easier to read than it is the left-hand page. So I went down and I found email addresses. And I chose the first and the second and the third email addresses on each right-hand page of the 19 of the most recent version. And so that was random sample. And wrote to about 800 people. I got 156 responses. And out of the responses, only two said anything close to the fact that you must believe that baptism, you must know that before you're baptized, that baptism is for the remission of sins. You must do it for that purpose. And that's the only way. That's the only acceptable way. If you don't know that purpose, your baptism is invalid. Two of them came close enough to that. If I question them further, I might find something wrong, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. 2 out of 156. And I have the results, and I'm going to write it up in an email and send it out to people. And when I get it written up, why, if you want it, give me your email address, and I'll give that to you. Meanwhile, back on the back table, I'm going to put the good reading. How many of you read the good reading? Jim Parks puts it out on the article that I wrote back September. Well, if you didn't read it, I'm going to put some back there. And if there's not enough, why then let me know and I'll get you some more. There's my ad for today. Now, back to the tongue. If we are in the last times, there are indeed few who want to be fed. Remember our last proverb there? The tongue feeds. There are very few people who want to hear wisdom. There are very few people that want to hear knowledge from our lips. So what's our hope? Few want it. But there are still some. There are still some. And it is still true. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. We still have that promise. And if we save one, and if we encourage one and help one Christian get to heaven through just encouragement, somebody else want them. And that's our fruit. That's the best we can do. We are in Paul's category. We did our best. He had his generation. We have our generation. Our generation, the problem is holding on ourselves. Paul's generation, it was winning and winning and winning. Still holding on, yes. But nowadays, it's just, if we will just hold on ourselves and not allow our own numbers to get smaller and smaller and still win souls as best we can, we have credit from God. And I don't think there's hardly anybody that's a Christian out there. Maybe you've never won a soul, I don't know. But there's nobody that cannot be an encouragement to their fellow Christian. And what's the most important, winning them or keeping them won? Well, they're both equally important. If you win them and don't keep them won, boom. So we all can do that. And that's an important work. And it's done through the tongue. People teaching people wisdom and knowledge, our fellow Christians, and encouraging them. So, a few more proverbs here. Let's get to the bad part. The tongue can be used good and it can be used for bad. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 22:22 and 12:19. What's that mean? Well, people tell lies on you. And they cause great grief in your heart. And people believe them. And but you know what? Their lying tongue is but for a little. Truth will come through. Things will be turn out better for you in the end. And Lord willing, normally it does. But in the meantime, it might crush you. Because the tongue can be used for a lot of damage. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and his lips are like a burning fire. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 15:1, 16:27, and 11:9. The words of the wicked lie wait for blood, Proverbs 12:6. So what do we see here? To sum up, an evil tongue can pierce like a sword, stir up anger, dig up all sorts of evil, burn someone with it, destroy even one close to yourself, and even murder. That's what all those proverbs are telling us. So a bad tongue can be terrible indeed. And only complete trust in God, if you are at the end of that bad tongue, I mean, you're receiving the bad effects, can keep you faithful many times when people tell lies about you. You have to have that faith that says, somehow or other, Lord willing, it'll work out. And more positively, God works out all things to our good. All things. So I don't care how much you're crushed by an evil tongue, we can trust in that promise. Keep our faith rather than giving up because of all the junk that has been thrown against us. Keep our faith. Keep right on in there and see God do His work. False witnesses, how much they can destroy. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. A club pounds to pieces, a sword cuts you to pieces, and an arrow pierces your vital parts. That's what the tongue can do. Proverbs 25:18. And then there's the flatterers. There's the flatterers. And they're just as bad. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 26:28. The flatterers, what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to butter you up so that they can eat you. And you know what? The Lord hates evil. But the Lord hates evil people too. Amen? Well, that doesn't mean if you repent of your evil, He won't take you back. But nonetheless, He hates people. Wow. A lot of people think He just hates the evil deed. No. The Lord hates these. A false witness who speaks lies. That's the person, the false witness who speaks lies. One who sows discord among brethren. That's the people, as well as their evil deed. Then we have the talebearer. He's the one that doesn't particularly say the evil thing, but he's there ready to grab it up and tell everybody else about it. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. And then there's another one. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know, a faithful man usually keeps it secret. Now, we're talking here about things that might be true. Talebearers can go around and tell things that are true about you. They don't always have to be lies. No. But it'll still do you damage. And furthermore, a smart person, a wise person, a loving person would have kept the matter secret like it was meant to be. Where there is no wood, a fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Proverbs 26:20. The talebearer is like wood. Through his many words, he stirs up strife. You get rid of him, and the fire goes out. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs 16:28. So here we have a whisperer. Now he's a little bit different than a talebearer because he just whispers. He goes to one or two people at a time. Says, "Did it happen?" You know. One or two, the talebearer just blabs it all over. That's kind of the difference. But either one does great damage. And then there's Proverbs on talking excessively, gabbing a whole lot more than you ought to, going on and on and on. And Proverbs speaks of those two, and this is the end. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered wise. Proverbs 17:27. 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Over-talking. Talk, talk, talk. In the many words there lieth transgression. And so I did, even with my little bit of a deviation, if you want to call it that, but it had a purpose, and that is all these promises given about good tongues and bad tongues, for that matter. We need to be ready, because we're going to have worse, we're living in a worse generation probably than ever was. And so that's not to discourage us, because we still have God. And the Bible even tells us, for those that believe in the idea of the millennium. Yeah. Jesus is going to come down on earth and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Everybody's going to have to be good. Do you know what the Bible tells us about that? That's just as false as can be, because the Bible tells us that when the time spoken of that people call the millennium, that Christ is not going to put to death all of his enemies. He's going to rule amidst his enemies. It's there in the Old Testament. Never promised a period on earth when he's going to be down here and everything's going to have to be good. No, he's going to rule amidst his enemies. That means his enemies are still there. But he has his limiting effects, and I don't care how bad things get regarding the Lord's church, he will limit what can come upon us so that we can make it, regardless of what tongues say, regardless of what temptations come into our lives, we can, make it. So, thank you.